verses we read in verses 10 to 16 at the end of the chapter. Paul has given us a picture at the beginning of this letter of what's the goal of grace, right? That it's good works, it's godliness. And he's reminded us from the very beginning that that only comes through people hearing and receiving the truth of the good news, right? The gospel. And that's why he showed us the importance of what leaders do. They are necessary to help us to see what grace resulting in true godliness and good works is all about. They're able to teach us where that grace comes from in Jesus Christ alone. But now, before looking at the specifics of what that grace really looks like in real life relationships and the roles we're going to look at next week, starting next week, what the logistics of love look like in the church community, okay? He's going to, first of all, though, before that, warn us, essentially, because of what was happening in the church of Crete, of a danger that can, the ultimate danger, really, in a way, that can block grace from being understood and experienced, and so that it's actually seen in real life. And what is that danger? It might not be what you think, but it's what's underlying these verses. It's religion. It's legalism. That's the danger Paul points out here. We've got to remember, what's the result, the reason grace results in a changed life? He's told us already in the beginning of chapter 1, it's based on gospel truth, Paul said at the beginning of chapter 1. The truth that's grounded in what Jesus Christ did, the hope of Christ, the return of Christ. He rose and he'll return. So the basis of a godly life, folks, and the power of grace to change your life and produce godliness, he wants us to make sure we understand it's never anything to do with our ability, confidence in our own works, or religious things that we might do outwardly, or even good things. Never in any way do those things make us more acceptable to God. But that's the danger the church and the Christians at Crete were being tempted by. No, because Christ has done what he's done on the cross and risen from the grave, his work is complete, and God is fully pleased by grace through faith with the true Christian. And so what we're meant to do is learn what it means to walk in that grace, rest in that grace, and then out of that experience and walk with God, and that assurance will come a changed life. Will come true godliness. True good works that are pleasing to God. And that's why these verses in 10 to 16 are so essential. We've got to be cautious that in our desire for grace to result in good works and to want good works to happen, it doesn't backfire on us. That we don't affect people around us. So we can, before we talk about grace showing up in the practical areas of our roles, which is where Titus will go, at least for a while, we've got to make sure we're clear about what grace is all about. What I'm saying is, Paul's already experienced or pictured the external real life change the gospel's to bring. It must bring change. Grace results in godliness, good works. But now he doesn't want us to fall for the temptation of trying to bring that external change by our religion, by our own strength, if we think we can, by our own good works. And that was the problem the Christians in Crete were facing, as this false teaching was more than likely going on in house churches. A lot of times in those days, the churches were in the homes, and more than likely, those house churches were being affected throughout this island of Crete. And the idea was that you believe in Jesus, but you also do these other things, these other acts of piety, and they make you more holy, they make you more pure, more godly by what you do. And so we see some keys here, I think, in this passage to understanding true grace, but also in that, how do we avoid this legalistic mindset? How do we avoid it seeping into our thinking, into our hearts and families, into our church? What Paul tells Titus and us, in effect, is this. He shows them the focus on the relationships. This teaching was not given from some ivory tower. It was getting into the relationships, affecting households. And then he tells us the rationale behind it all. Not just what they did, but why they were doing it, their sinful motivation. And then he finishes with the negative results that were being seen. As these false teachers were kind of boasting about their good deeds, and about how they love God, but actually their lives denied that they knew Him at all. So what's the corrective? Underlying symptoms of these false teaching The effect on relationships, the bad reason and results, is the need, of course, for grace. To explain it, experience it, and to express it more and more. And along with that is application about guarding our words, gauging our hearts, and going out in God's love and grace to minister. Hearing the truth, our hearts being transformed inwardly, and helping others more and more as that grace changes us. That's the corrective that Paul gives. And we see the first thing, number one, is to communicate the whole gospel. That's the corrective to legalism. That's how we really grow in grace. We've got to hear the truth clearly. We've got to explain grace. Verses 10 to 11 show us that. And in that, an application is we've got to guard our words. What we say. What's coming out of our mouths. We've got to communicate the whole gospel. It's a bit like that book for kids, Where's Waldo? Or maybe in Australia it's called Waldo. I can't remember. But, you know, you've got the character named Waldo with a cheerful face. And the game is you've got to try to find him in this picture hidden amongst all these other people, these enormous crowds of characters at the beach or at a fair, and it's hard. It's hard to find him there. And that's what the enemy likes to do. He wants to get us to play, where is the gospel? He knows people must hear the one true gospel clearly to be saved by grace and grow. So his ploy is always to surround that true gospel with a tremendous crowd of alternatives, things that seem close to the truth, but are very far from it. Of course, that means the first thing we've got to do is make sure we're clear about what that gospel really means. What does it really look like in our own lives? How will it really affect our own families? How will it affect the people that we influence and that we teach? We've got to communicate the whole gospel and nothing but that. You see, the real problem, here's what these false teachers were promoting. They say, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, we believe in Jesus. But you also have to follow all of these other rituals, right? These other disciplines. And some of them maybe weren't necessarily bad things, but it was why they wanted them to do them. These were the commandments of men Paul talks about. And they undergirded these commandments of men with these old Jewish fables. These old kind of unknown or not very well-known Jewish stories that would back up how their rituals and their disciplines were what you needed to do. And ultimately, they rejected the truth, these false teachers. They were influencing others, but it was a subtle thing. And there were individual families and households being affected through a line of false thinking. Folks, we can't ever overlook the power of what people get in their minds and thinking that is wrong. That gets passed down from a pulpit or from classrooms or wrong Bible teaching, false teaching, relationships, though many times it happens when people get wrong doctrine and it affects people all around them. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. I read about this church in America that years ago had a nationally known preacher in the pulpit, and he was talking about the gospel of grace and faith alone in Christ. But then he went on somehow to talk about how anybody who had a genuine faith had to have a particular political stance. And he tied those things together. And when the pastor of this church came back and heard how they had heard a Jesus plus this other thing type of message, he was not happy. And he wrote a letter to this well-known speaker, and he said, you might think, he said the email or letter, you might think courtesy would restrain me from speaking to you so strongly about what was said in my absence. He said, but when it comes to protecting my flock from a gospel polluted by human conditions, I'm like a she-bear protecting her cubs. And he sent it to the whole church, big church, I think. Why did he do it? Because thoughts are not minor little things. They're getting false teaching there in the area of Crete. It's doing incredible damage, affecting whole households. And the false teaching was coming from many different angles and many different people. It wasn't just a few. That's why I wanted to correct it quickly and with communicating the full gospel clearly. So they're saying, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but, you know, go by these other types of things like circumcision to start with. And they're trying to prove that by the old Jewish fables, the old Jewish wives' tales, and that you got to believe in Jesus, but also do these outward acts of obedience, you know. And it probably was centered around what you've got to eat and what you can drink and when you can and when you can't, and even whether or not a sexual relationship was okay within marriage. They were saying these type of things. Paul dealt with it as well in 1 Timothy with Ephesus. And they were saying, you become a Christian by faith in Christ, but you stay a Christian as you do these other things, like getting circumcised, following the things in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ. Someone said they were probably adding their own codes of conduct and spiritual disciplines in their mind, thinking it would ensure believers were kept safe from worldliness. But it doesn't work. And this is where we get to the heart of the real problem. Paul says there were many of them insubordinate, idol talkers, deceivers. It tells us the danger that comes with adding to the gospel extra things, extra rules, which is what legalism is all about. All of that flows from an ultimate lack of submission to God's gospel. They were rebellious. They didn't want to hear what God had said in the gospel of free grace, and you're saved by grace through faith alone. And they wanted to do it in their own way, in their pride. And they were unwilling to submit to God in the gospel of grace. And the result was they had lost focus. They were distracted from the true gospel that sets us free from sin. And others were being distracted by it as well. And as a result, their words were empty. And worse than that, they were idle. And their words were dangerous and deceitful, leading people from God's truth. And that is the heart of this first point. We've got to make sure we know what the true gospel of grace is and hold to it, and make sure we're growing in that grace alone, walking by grace through faith. Make sure we're not influencing others, if our children or people around us, to think that they've got to do other things to help themselves grow. And when they struggle in sin, they've got to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, by their own power and strength. We've got to be careful. I was reading about what can happen with pilots when they'll try to keep their wings, you know, level when they're flying. And they'll watch this artificial horizon there on the instrument panel. It's a steady line that's supposed to stay level with the Earth's surface. And what can happen is when turbulence comes and hits the plane, and say it goes down to the left, for example, as the pilot is tilting with that part of it, he'll notice the artificial line going down to the right. And what he can tend to do is react instinctively to that motion on the left and the right, and he'll often try to raise the line by going more down to the left, thinking he can raise the line back up, but he can't. And it's disastrous, and the plane can flip as he should be going the other way, but he pushes harder to try to do it his own way. And see, this is what can happen spiritually to Christians, even affecting families and churches. It was happening in Crete. We can see how far we fall short of God's will because we're saved by grace and we're not where we need to be. But in seeing that, the temptation is to try to push harder in doing our good deeds and thinking somehow if we just do a little bit more and work harder and do these other things and we add on other things that aren't even in the Bible, that somehow we're going to make ourselves acceptable to God. That never should be what we do. We should continue to rest in the grace that's in Jesus Christ alone. We can't lose sight of grace. It'll send us spiraling out of control, affecting people that are around us. We don't work harder in our strength and religion and coming up with our own things. That's legalism. No. Instead, we need to trust in the grace that saved us to start with, that alone will conform us into the image of Christ. This is what we've got to remember. We've got to remember more and more and rest in that grace, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what He's given for us, accepting that. We accept it the first time, we rest in it. We're saved by what He did alone. When we trust in Him, we're as righteous as Jesus, not by anything that we've done. And the only way we're going to change and grow is resting in that fact, even when we struggle. Not in trying to do more things that sometimes aren't even in the Bible. And that's what they're falling into. We rest in that grace and we give our lives over to Him. Christian life, folks, is about resting in that grace and rendering our lives and surrender more and more in light of what He's given us. Not trying to do more to make Him happy with us. But we can easily fall into that problem. So we rest in that full acceptance of what Christ has done for us. We understand it. We want to communicate it to people around us, and we want to surrender more and more in light of that grace. And they were saying, oh, well, you believe in Jesus, but also you need our special religious knowledge, you know, our diets, our special practices. These things really make God happy with you. Paul dealt with this, nothing new. Paul dealt with it in Colossians too. He said, you died with Christ to the principles of the world. Why do you subject yourself to regulations like don't touch, don't taste, don't handle? He said, indeed, these things have an appearance in Colossians 2 of self-imposed religion and wisdom, false humility, but they're no value to fight the flesh. What's the problem with all the extra little things that they're getting into, that people can today in different ways? It's not necessarily that all those things are bad things. It's just that they're empty things. That they're not a part of the gospel. They don't change our hearts. They don't do anything to change a person's heart. And they're very deceptive. They pull people into pride and thinking they can do it on their own. And then in their pride, they get focused on some things they're doing religiously, ignoring others. And they get more puffed up. And they get self-righteous if they miss what grace is really all about. It distracts those folks more than anything else from the true gospel of grace that alone saves and grows a person in Jesus Christ. It distracts from the awesome results that alone come in a person walking in their relationship with Christ and growing in that, and the effects that flow out of that. A man-centered message and what a person can do deflects from Jesus and His awesomeness and what He did for us and growing and knowing that and what it looks like in our lives. And at best, He gets ignored. More than likely, He gets denied by some people. And that's what was happening there. That's why Paul was so serious. He said they need to silence them. Because an unsound, healthy message was being communicated that exalted matters, as someone said, that were worthless to God, deceiving people into thinking that they could get a heavenly status determined by what they were doing. That's dangerous, folks. What does it look like in real life? Paul says there, verse 10 and 11, there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, and they are subverting whole households. There were many of them, and that's why Paul wanted to make sure the communication of the full gospel and accepting grace alone and surrendering our lives in light of that grace was communicated. It was affecting, it was damaging whole households, folks. Why? Because damaged doctrine always damages people. It doesn't stay in an ivory tower in a seminary. It doesn't just stay in what somebody's saying to you. It gets into life. It gets down in the life of people. Their words were empty and deceitful, and it didn't deal with the real problem of sin. Instead, that focus ignores the problem, ignores the grace that helps us, and fosters pride in religious accomplishments. And that's what was happening. People, when they lose their focus on grace, they get more and more prideful in what they can do. Christians get tempted to focus on themselves more and more. When they lose sight of grace, they get more competitive instead of being full of grace. They want to get ahead of others. Instead of becoming more loving like Jesus, they make up their own rules. They place them on others. They focus on some things that they think are so important externally, and they ignore other things. They limit what God wants to do in making them truly Christ-like. This is what was happening. This is what legalism does. They can become like what Jesus said. A person who wants to get a speck out of somebody else's eye, but they got a log in their own. This is the danger when we lose sight of grace, when the whole gospel is not being communicated. We substitute this religion that produces pride for the true gospel of resting in grace and surrender that alone saves us and changes us. They were becoming more like the Christian culture than having a Christ-like culture, being deceived and distracted. And we can have, in doing those things, folks, people can have an appearance of religion on the outside, but inwardly, they're not changing. They get competitive when this happens. They try to beat out other people, you know, in the way they're living, the things they're doing, and try to tell everybody else, this is what you need to do. Why? Because in being that way, they can try to almost feel better about themselves. It just puffs up their pride even more. Remember, folks, who Paul is hitting at here were not licensed or people who just said, live however you want to. They were saying, no, live this way. Remember, he quotes one of the prophets of the Christian culture, Epimenes, from 600 years before Christ was born. All Christians, this man said, are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Now, you might say, Paul, that's not a way to win friends and influence people, to talk about somebody's culture that way. But the reality was, though there were Christians there, and God was saving people, the Christian culture was bad. It was rotten. In fact, in the Greek culture, the word Crete came to mean to lie. That's what it meant. Why does Paul bring it up? To remind Christians, perhaps, they're in this type of culture. But more than that, get this, to connect the Christian culture of laziness and gluttonous with where the false teachers actually were. To say, look at their lives. They don't have the power. They're not really living differently. This is the way that they're acting. I mean, think about what happens. When people lose sight and grace is not communicated, not explained, people get more focused on the things they think are important, and then they leave out what God wants to show them. They limit godliness. They don't really grow. It's like the story of this little girl. She decided one afternoon to sit in the den and eat her potato chips. Okay? Grandpa had already told her, no potato chips in the den. And so she went into the kitchen. She quickly came back. A few minutes later, the grandpa was walking through the den, and he saw her eating cookies. He told her, I told you, no eating in the den. And she replied, no, Poppy, that's not what you said. You said, don't eat potato chips in the den. And she held up her cookie, and she said, this is not a potato chip. Folks, that is legalism. You can never have enough lists. Which legalism focuses on, and rules, and things that are going to ever cover all the bases. And you know what? The list never deal with the attitude that God wants to deal with, the heart. Legalism is rooted in losing that focus on grace that alone can change us. That's the biggest problem. And legalists like to reduce the Christian life to ticking off the boxes, checking off, well, I've done this, I've done that. And you can be godly in some areas and then leave out other areas. As someone said, when you're a legalist, you can convince yourself you're godly because you listen to certain type of music, Christian will say. It's not a bad thing. Or you pray. Or you do these things. But then you fiddle with your timesheets at work like everybody else. You cheat. You convince yourself, well, I don't touch booze. But then you're short-tempered with your spouse. But you're focused on the things you're doing, but not letting God help you grow in grace and surrender to what He wants to show you. We can react against some of those things in the culture, but we can ignore other things that are eating us up in our hearts. We've got to remember again, folks, it's alone in grace, resting in what Christ did for us, has done for us, and accepting that, and then resting in that, and surrendering based off that, that we'll grow. It's alone in knowing that we're saved by grace and what He did on the cross, and we have His righteousness given to us by faith, regardless of where we are in growth. That alone gives us security. That alone gives us the joy to stand for God and to stand against temptation more and more. Nothing else will. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Why did Jesus tell that story? Because there was an expert in the law who came to Jesus and he said, I want to know now what is a neighbor. And it says there that he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to know what he had to do to ensure that he was good enough for God. He wanted to limit godliness. He wanted Jesus to put it into a rule for him, you know? What does it mean to love my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, remember? And the man was on the side of the road, and the Samaritan came and helped him. And at the end of the story, Jesus flips it on him and says, not here's what a neighbor is, do this, do this, do this. He says, now, who was a neighbor to that man on the side of the road? He turned and said, being a neighbor is a verb. He expands it. See, we want to be, when we start looking at life like that religious expert, and we start saying, well, now I've got it all right here, I've done this, what do I need to do to really make sure my Christian life is all in line? And you know, then I'm done, you know, or limited. Have I done enough? You know, I've given a lot. I've done what I need to do. Is that enough? We can probably guess. We start to go into legalism a bit. Drudgery. We've lost the joy of walking in grace with Christ. We start to slip into that kind of approach that limits things to what we've done in our works and our religious activities instead of grace touching us at the deepest part of our heart. So that's the first main point here. We've got to communicate the whole gospel, explain grace. Number two, we've got to cut to the core of the real problem, and that's our heart. We've got to explain grace. We need to experience grace. We see it in verses 11b to 15. We've got to guard our words, but we've also got to gauge our hearts. Paul switches focus here, you see, from what was being communicated through deceptive, empty words, what was communicated, to why it was being communicated. You see, these false teachers actually were doing things out of dishonest gain. You can see it in their lives. It's like this prosperity preacher I read about in America who said, "You're a fool for Christ, so you might as well be a rich one." Well, that's ridiculous, and that's evil. Now, certainly the scripture says pastors are to be paid. That's a whole other sermon. And money in and of itself is not a bad thing. But Paul is pointing out, first of all, what's behind their empty teaching. It was based on wrong motives, wanting to make sure they got something out of it monetarily. And the point for us, folks, first of all, for every Christian, if we're going to avoid legalism and grow in grace, we've got to get to the heart of the matter. Gauge our hearts. Many times what's going to help you see if you're drifting towards legalism is not just do you have petty rules and religious focus on religious duty, but to ask yourself clearly, why am I doing this? Why am I involved in this religious ministry or this project? Only Christ, as He works in our hearts with His grace, and we experience His mercy more and more in compassion, will change us so we do good works that truly please God. See, the enemy is going to constantly try to come in and try to get us to focus on ourselves and get us prideful and say, well, look at all the things that you've done. And boy, you deserve this. And boy, you shouldn't be treated that way. And this is why Christ wants to constantly, first of all, work on our hearts. Not just what we do, but why we do it. That's what differentiates Christianity, one of the main things from other religions. God changes us on the inside. He cares not just what we do, but why we do it. So Paul focuses on the symptoms there in these false teachers. They're focused on greed and the way they were living. And then he gets down to the surface, the core of the problem. And that's why Paul says they must be rebuked sharply that they might be sound in the faith. That word sound means healthy. They were unhealthy. There's an unhealthiness in their lives, seen in their greed. Even though they're teaching outwardly about things of piety and religion, it's not seen in their lives. And that's why they have to be challenged at the core of the real issue. Rebuked sharply, that they might be healthy. See, it's only the gospel of grace that tells us we are alone, we are sinners, helpless in need of God's grace, that alone will save us and change us. That's what gets at the heart of the matter. That's why they need to be rebuked with the gospel, to have health, to have soundness. And again, what was the problem at the heart of their legalism? Well, they had everything backwards, folks. They were teaching through their extra-biblical stories, doing these religious practices and avoiding this and not doing this, and all these things were going to make people pure. And they were saying that if you didn't do these things that we're saying you need to do, you're impure. Their focus on godliness was on external things, that you go and you change these things on the outside, and then that'll come back into the inside and make you what God wants you to be. And it's the total opposite of what the gospel of grace in Christ is about. Now, put it in context here, folks. Paul has just told the elders a couple weeks ago, we saw that, that the gospel has to be seen out in real life, doesn't it? It has to be seen in the externals, right? Real grace will show up in real life. But here, Paul's protecting this from them from this terrible error of legalism and religion, of that thinking somehow your confidence in standing with God is based in any way on what you're doing on the outside. That's not the way God works, folks, through the gospel of grace. No, grace that truly changes our lives and results in a changed life more and more that is loving and compassionate and like Christ that truly results in good works that please God alone is going to come through the transformation that God does in our hearts. Not on the outside first, on the inside. Dealing with our hearts, gauging our hearts. We've got to experience His grace and experiencing more and more how much He loves us in Jesus and how much we're forgiven of as we walk in the gospel and rest in His grace. That's what causes us to become more merciful to others. That's what makes us to be loving to God, but more loving to others. It's never petty rules and things on the outside we try to get focused on that are going to ever touch the heart of sin and selfishness and the flesh that has to be changed. His mercy alone will do it. And folks, that's why Paul is so serious about this. These external things not only feed a person's pride, make them self-righteous, distract them from grace, they never actually deal in the inside. This is why Paul says what he does in verse 15. Look there. See what he says? To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Get this, folks. Paul says to the pure, those that have believed the gospel of grace, are saved and forgiven in Him, are experiencing His grace more and more, having their hearts changed, knowing His love, knowing who they are in Jesus, walking in His Word, starting to see what God says about these things out in life, these objects that they got focused on, those that are experienced that, the believing to the pure, all things are becoming more and more pure. There's a transformation grace is bringing. But to those who reject that grace, these people like these false teachers who said no, then they're defiled. Nothing externally that they're putting their focus on to try to say, look, I'm doing these things. Nothing with that is going to be pure, ultimately, because their hearts are impure. Because they rejected grace. To the impure, all things are impure, and even their minds aren't being renewed, even their consciences are defiled. Grace has to be explained, folks, but it's got to be experienced. As we walk in Christ and the transformation comes, as we know that new life we have in Him, and folks, there's no other way. This legalism problem, folks, it goes way back even beyond when Jesus struggled with the Pharisees. We read some of that in Mark 7 today. But even there, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29:13. Look that up sometime when it talks about the commandments of humans. Legalism goes way back into the Old Testament. But the problem that Paul dealt with there in Crete with these men is the same problem Jesus was dealing with, same problem God dealt with in Isaiah. They're trying to put the focus on the outside. As Jesus said, you clean the cup on the outside, but the inside is corrupt. It's dirty. They thought that, listen folks, God, these things God made good in the beginning of time for sin. Sex, food, drink, these things. They thought that when a person consumed them, depending on what it is, or came in contact with them, that those things, the objects, made you corrupt. See, going from the outside in instead of the inside out. But Jesus flipped everything inside out. He flipped it all around. He showed us the right way, how change alone will come. He said, nothing that enters a person, Mark 7, that comes from the outside will defile him. But what comes out of a person is what defiles him. See, it's a heart problem, only grace. Only knowing God's grace and dealing with our hearts is going to change that. Folks, get this in. Understand, I know that we've got to say no to the things of the world, so don't misunderstand me. I know we've got to be discerning about what comes in our minds and our hearts. Don't misunderstand me. But there are times, many times for Christians, when they're trying to abstain from things that God has said in His Word, when you know it according to His Word, and you see it His way, and you're growing in grace, and you see that good gift as something coming from God, and when you're growing in it, you're able to see it the right way, see it as pure. There's sometimes when people in there trying to abstain from those good gifts, it can be just as corrupting in your life as people in the world that abuse those gifts. Abstaining when you're not growing and God's not touching you in the heart, helping you to see what His grace says about these different areas, so He can redeem you and change you from the inside out and help you to see His view on sex or on these different areas. Whatever it is, that's just one area. What you eat, what you drink, things, objects in the world that He created good from the beginning. You can abstain in the wrong way, not understanding what God says, and it can be a bad thing. Because you can get prideful, first of all, in trying to do those external things a certain way or avoid certain things, but because you've never really experienced the transformation in your heart and your mind that God wants to bring through His grace in Christ to redeem those areas. That's what we've got to understand. Christ wants to come in our lives by grace, help us to see God's good gifts more and more the right way, and in that renewal, learn to use them in the right way and live in the life of goodness and joy that comes from grace, that we then are changed from the inside to the outside and follow the Lord and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, even while we live in this world. Paul's dealing with the same thing. Look at 1 Timothy 4. When they were saying, you don't need to get married, you don't need to eat this or do that. And he said, but God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, he says, if received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul was dealing with the same thing in the book of Timothy. See, folks, ultimately, understand this. It's not the objects that are out there in the world that God originally gave as gifts to be used, then as we're renewed, according to His Word. Those aren't the things that are ultimately corrupting. No? The fact is, if a person's not in Christ, but even if they are saved, but they're not growing in grace, and they're not looking at things the right way, these objects out there in the world, this external thing, they can be corrupted. It's not the things that corrupt them. It's what's in the heart that corrupts those things. It's not our coming into contact with those things, what I'm saying, that makes us corrupt. It's a person who doesn't grow in grace and see them and use them the right way coming into contact with them that brings the corruption. It's from the inside. Paul says, to the impure, those not being changed by grace, to see things God's way, by His truth, all things are impure. But to the pure, being changed by grace, more and more those outward things God originally created good can be seen in the right way, as we see them as gifts to be used for His glory. Walking in grace, folks, involves a relationship where we rest in His assurance, we know His truth, and in that assurance and truth, He leads us in love, and He helps us to see, not just do these things, but what's the attitude behind the action? And He changes us inwardly. And He renews our minds, and He renews our hearts, and we're able to live for Him in the way that is according to His Word, and we really grow in grace. Whatever the area is, and I've got a number of examples I can cite you, that you just can't say, okay, well, this particular comedy or something people want to watch, well, people say, well, it's making me feel discontent. Well, Paul would say, no, it's not actually the thing you're putting in that's making you feel that way, discontented. It's your own heart. It's your own flesh. You're not walking in grace. You're not growing to see that your contentment is in Christ alone. Now, you might need for a time to say no to that particular type of a TV show, or wherever it is. But it's not the outward thing coming in and corrupting us. It's our hearts, when we're not walking in grace, that's corrupting that thing. Whatever it is, you know, you can think about computer games. Now, obviously, there's some bad things on TV. There's computer games that we should have no question about. We shouldn't be putting those things in our minds. We ought to be discerning. But ultimately, you can't just make a rule and say, no computer game. If a computer game, and doing like a normal one, you know, it's causing somebody to be addicted and distracted and unable to do what God's called them to do, well, yeah, there might be a time where they need to say, okay, I'm not going to do that for a while. But it's not the game that's necessarily corrupting us on the inside. So we can just make a rule and avoid it. God wants us to see why we're struggling in that area, to be changed by grace, and change us from the inside to the out. Now again, folks, that doesn't mean there aren't evil patterns we have to be discerning about in this world. We shouldn't be conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans 12. It doesn't mean we shouldn't think on the things that are pure and lovely, Philippians 4. We should. But understand this, folks. The reason many of those things out of the world that are evil is not because of the object of that area. Whatever it is, it's evil. It's no, because God made those things originally good. No, the reason those areas have become evil in people's lives is not because of the object, but because, as Jesus said, of what comes out of the hearts of sinful human beings. And only grace, folks, can change that. As we rest in the assurance that we're saved by what Christ has done for us alone and nothing else. And we grow in that assurance, and we walk in God's Word, and it renews our minds, and we look at things differently. God wants to change us, to renew us, to redeem us, and He saves us in Christ to change our hearts so that more and more of those areas will grow in them, and we'll glorify Him, and we'll enjoy Him. And that leads me to the final point briefly as we finish, is that's to concentrate on what pleases God. We see it in verse 16. We've got to not only explain grace, experience grace, but also express grace. And you see these people, verse 16, they were saying, these religious teachers, oh, well, we know God and we do all these religious things, but what was the problem? It wasn't really seen in their lives what God is pleased by. He says they're detestable. That was a word for idolatry. He said they're disobedient. They're disqualified from doing anything good before God. See, the fact is, as we grow in grace and we start to see how great God is, it's not a matter of, well, you shouldn't do this. You should do this. When we're getting in that mindset and telling others to, we're missing grace, probably. We're going to legalism. That's not good news. You shouldn't. You should. It's, I need not do that. I need not be angry. I need not lose my cool. I need not go into the sin. Why? Because when we concentrate on how great God is, when we see God so great, the gospel and what He's given us is greater than anything in this world, then we'll be changed in our hearts more and more to want to please Him and to want to do acts of love and grace and mercy, expressing grace, going out and helping for God in real ways. There'll be works that God is pleased by that flow from our minds and being renewed in our hearts out into our actions. That's the antidote, folks. These areas of communicating the gospel, cutting to the heart of the matter, concentrating on God, explaining grace, experiencing grace, expressing grace out in real life. That's where God brings change. And He uses us as a church to be a light. Grace shows up in godliness more and more through that, and good works. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close in a word of prayer.